I can pay you. I'm gonna put there. Okay.
No, no.
That's right. Okay. Let me just get rid of this so you don't see this, okay? Then you can see it.
Good morning, fellow brothers in Christ. Good morning. We have Richard, we have Henry and Chris in the ether, and a band of brothers here. Merry Christmas. Before we get too started here on chapter 13, I want to give a great shout out to Sandy with sincere thanks for his presentation last week. Sandy opened up Passover in a way to me that was very profound, because I've been thinking about it through this last week. And greatly thankful to Sandy for showing the human side in his family of celebrating Passover. And that's remarkable in my spiritual walk, because really hadn't seen that to the degree Sandy brought it to me. And I wonder, a show of hands, how many here have been in a Seder? I see one hand, three hands, and four on the screen. Well, I'm listening to Sandy and I'm thinking, wow, wish I could have done that. And it hasn't always been that way. We students of the scriptures, we can read about the Passover and get a sense of it intellectually. But for me, it has always been something they did. It's behind closed doors. They're to themselves, and it's them. And there was mystery about that. So it was a delight to have Sandy kind of open that up and share. And I stand back, jaw dropped, in awe that after all these years, and with everything that a lot of what we know about the Jewish people's history, and there's a lot more we don't know, but the difficulties they've had in life, they're still celebrating Passover and others, and they are faithful to God's commandment to do this. Wow. So Sandy, yay! Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. On behalf of all of us, let me present that to him. We're going to look at chapter 13, which is kind of a continuation of last week's chapter 12 and the Passover. There is some continuation of that. But we're going to see in this chapter that there is no free lunch. There is something to be paid for the wonderful grace of God, his blessing of passing over the angel of death over the houses of the Israelites. And so that the Israelites, their firstborns, from the very old firstborn to the middle-aged firstborn to the young babies firstborn in blended families of the Israelite households, they're still alive. And there's something to be repaid for that. And we're going to see that here in chapter 13. So it's a short chapter, and we're going to read it from the NIV and we're going to read verses 1 through 6, 1 through 16. So if you'll turn to your Bibles and read with me. Chapter 13. Greg, I've lost the screen. That may or may not be important.
You're good, David. Keep talking.
Oh, there's Chris is back. Good. Thank you.
Oh.
Chapter 13, consecration of the firstborn. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. First offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal. Then Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Abib, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time year after year. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you as he promised on oath to you and your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem that with a lamb. Every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In the days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Whew. So you can see that there is more to the Passover that's given in this section. We're not going to go on. There's some great reading in here, some points that continue with the movement of the Israelites headed towards the Red Sea, and there will be more about that in coming chapters. And there is a wonderful piece in here about Moses taking the bones of Joseph, fulfilling a promise to bring Joseph back to the chosen land, to the to Israel, and there's a piece, a fascinating piece about the pillar of cloud at daytime, the pillar of fire at night, and it just presented. And frankly, the scientist part of me wants no more details. I go, whoa, wait a minute. Where did this come? How did this happen? How did this show up? What were the reaction of the peoples? How big was this? I'm viewing, sadly, a tornado, which many of us, I'm thinking a pillar of wind or something. So there it is. Here's that pillar. Move on. While it's not enough for me. If it were important, God would have it in his word. The details around all of that, it's not there. Let's move on. So let me read just a couple, reread verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, excuse me, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal. And did you catch on verse 12 here? You are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb. And fellows, this is the very first sign, and it's the glimmering of sacrifices. And you notice that this will be done when they get to the promised land. When the Lord has put them in the promised land, then it will begin that you will sacrifice. Details will be coming, as we know, because right now they are on the outskirts. They are about to move as a group. Now we know there's 600,000 fighting men and women and children. So roughly double that for the females, add in children, add in the oldsters who you're looking at 1.5 million-ish. That's a lot of people waiting to get moving. They have plundered the Egyptians. They have gold, silver. They have precious cloths and stuff. And they're going to head out. And now there's this pillar. And it's wind, fog, and cloudy at day and night. It looks fire. And they're about to head out. And we know that's, because we know the rest of the story, we know that they are going to head out to Mount Sinai. God's going to lead them there. He's going to show up with mighty wonders and signs, and the commandments are coming. That's ahead of them. And then they're going to screw up. God knows it. It's actually part of his plan. And they're going to stay 40 years in the desert. That generation leaving is going to die out, and a new generation, a nation, will be formed in the desert. And they're going to move on. They're going to, under Joshua's leadership, they're going to cross into the promised land. They're going to get, they got the Jericho thing. They got the whole rest of the story. Remember, after Mount Sinai, there's going to be a tabernacle. There's going to be, under God's explicit directions, you can read about them. They're ahead. A tabernacle, a tent of meeting, a most holy place, and a holy place. There's going to be the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. In the holy place that the only chief priest can go in, there's going to be a menorah, incense is burning, a table with the showbread. Outside, there's going to be an altar where sacrifices can be made. And there's going to be sacrifices for the firstborn done here. There's going to be sacrifices for the nation, for the individual, sacrifices for thanks of blessing, sacrifices for want and needs. That's ahead of the Israelites. So here, what we see is the glimmerings of this. The first sign of sacrificing is ahead. And this sacrificing of the lamb, now remember, it was a lamb that was sacrificed so that the blood could be put on the door frames, so that the angel of death would know, not here, and move on. So this is the details of the Jewish people and the honor in faithfulness, the sacrificing of a lamb, and commemorate that passing over with the Seder meal, the first fruits, and other festivals. And we Gentiles, we Christians are blessed with this background, but God's great plan, we see in this so very clearly the necessity of a sacrifice for sins. Gee, where do we look? Well, we have Jesus. The eternal plan was for Jesus to come. This is the early part of it, the unveiling, the revealing, the revelation of God's great plan at this time, with Jesus yet to come. He's going to come at the right time, at the right place, within the right family, because God doesn't make a mistake. God's plan is eternal. It is unfolding. It is happening now as we expound upon it, and in amazement, see it unfolding going forward. And we sit here hopeful that maybe Jesus will come back in our time. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, and with his sacrifice on the cross, an altar, if you will, takes away the sins. Well, what do we Gentiles have to celebrate, commemorate? And I thought about this and I thought, well, we have communion. We have baptism. We have first communion for our young. We have extreme unction in some faiths given to those about to pass. We have the celebration around Christmas. Yay! Jesus is coming and we can have Santa Claus and give presents to our loved ones and family and friends. But which of these has been given to us by God? And I would say communion is the one thing that is given to celebrate. That being said, let me turn to Matthew. You know these words. Many of us can repeat them by heart, but Matthew 26:26. This is in Jesus' last moments. He's in the Seder celebrating the Passover. And here he is speaking. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." You know these words. You know this action. You know this scene. So it's given to us as a remembrance, and we do it in remembering Jesus' sacrifice. There's a whole range of traditions and procedures that are around this, depending on what faith you adhere to, from the procedures, the handling of the elements, to the individuals coming up or staying in pews. There's a wide array of occasions. The churches I've been to, I've always done it on the first Sunday of the month. But the Catholics serve communion at everything. Baptism, communion. A regular service, communion. Nothing wrong with that, because they're remembering in that communion, they're remembering the body broken on the cross, the blood spilled on the wooden beams. And with that sacrifice, we are saved from eternal death, and we are saved into eternal life with him. In my spiritual walk, I progressed from my 40s when I came to believe to here. And as I have grown spiritually, richly blessed by the Holy Spirit guiding me in that walk, I've come to see in the communion wonderful meaningfulness. That's Jesus who died for my sins. That was his pain he took, broken on the cross for me. And so when I take those elements with my wife, with my brothers and sisters in my body of Christ, it's a beautiful thing. And I hope it is for you. We have some wonderful questions that Chris and Greg have devised for us, worthy of some serious consideration. Let's get to it.
Thank you, David.